Genesis chapter 4. And looking at the first murder. We'll read verses 1 through 16. And can you imagine Adam and Eve, after they took of the fruit, and we talked about the consequences last week, and this week could be consequences part two, but we've called it the mercy of God, as you'll see in a minute, that they introduced by their sin what was going to end up being fratricide, I guess that's the word, in the family, one brother killing another. Verse 1, chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Some interpret this as possibly she is thinking she actually had the one promised in Genesis 3:15. Maybe so, maybe not. But certainly the beginning of that would be possibly in her mind. And the word Cain name means acquired. Verse 2, and again she bore his brother Abel. Interestingly, his name means breath or vanity. And so realizing because of their sin, life was now going to be shorter and vain in many ways because of sin. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And of course, one of the most famous quotes of Scripture. He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Have you heard that before? Comes from the Bible. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, having celebrated communion together, remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for our sin, we now look at this passage. And it's easy to just focus on the murder, the sin, the wickedness. But Lord, help us to see your hand even in the events here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Interesting, the first recorded worship in Scripture is also the first recorded murder. However, even in this situation, we learn much about the nature of God toward the undeserving. As I was reading the passage, of course, the focus on the murder and the way of Cain, and we'll touch on that some too, but the more I meditated on it and thought about it, the more I saw in every part of this is God's mercy. And I hope as we go through here, you'll think about, if you're a believer, the mercy of God in your life, things God has done for you that you certainly didn't deserve. And God's good at doing that. He gives grace and mercy. Remember when Moses was on the mountain and seeing God pass by, and he was put in kind of the nook of the mountain, and God declared what? Himself and revealing himself as a merciful, gracious, steadfast, loving God that forgives. It also mentions that he will judge. He judges sin of the unrepentant, and we'll see this here. But God's desire is to be merciful, just like a good parent. He's called God is our Heavenly Father, right? A good parent doesn't want to beat on their kids. Sometimes you have to spank. Sometimes you have to discipline. But good parents love to do good things for their kids. to not have to say, okay, go to your room, you're in trouble, take away this privilege, no, you're grounded, whatever it might be. That has to be done. Discipline is part of parenting, but God loves to show mercy. And the first thing we see here is in providing restoration, as we have there, verses 1 through 4. Now, it's interesting. After the parents have fallen, God, through the animal sacrifice for clothing, was instituting what pointed to the way for a covering, not just physically, but spiritually. You see, well, I think we need to close the doors there. They didn't get closed if somebody grabbed those. I'm hearing just a little bit of noise. Thank you, Jeremy. What happened, remember, back in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, after their sin and realizing they were naked, something crossed their mind until sin came along and then shame with it, they got fig leaves. And we read that there's plants that can make fig leaves that are pretty big, could cover you pretty much. And God did what? He killed a couple animals and used the coats of the animals to clothe them. And what that pictures, and I'd have you turn to Isaiah 61:10, and I forgot to write that reference down, I'm sorry. Or you can just listen as I read it. Isaiah 61:10 perfectly illustrates what's going on here. Animals died because of man's sin. The whole Old Testament sacrificial system was a reminder that there was sin and it needed to be covered or atoned for. And Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there's not remission of sin. But all this animal sacrifices weren't permanent. You read Hebrews and clearly they couldn't take away sin. But what? They all pointed to Jesus, who perfectly takes sin away. Isaiah 61, notice verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. You and I can't get into heaven on our own righteousness. Paul writes the Philippians and said, he did everything he could to keep the law. He thought he was really pleasing God. And then when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, what happened? He all of a sudden realized, I'm going to take, and this is what I picture in mind. All my works, all my Pharisaic righteousness and trying to keep the law, I put it in a dump truck and I backed it up to the landfill and went beep, beep, beep. Because that's how much worth it was in the sight of God. Couldn't get him into heaven, couldn't please God, because even in our best, we still have sin. And so we need clothed with something that'll let us into heaven. And that's Christ's righteousness. And the only way you get that is through faith. It's not through, okay, I'll kind of trust in Christ, but I got to do all these things now. It's Christ alone. So Genesis 3, the animal's clothing was a picture of that covering and the sacrificing they were doing. And obviously God in some way must have revealed that to him, because we have two brothers here offering offerings. And of course, there's a debate. Was it because Cain didn't bring an animal sacrifice, but just fruit of the ground, very possibly? But we also read there that, notice, Abel not only brought of the firstborn, which is the best, but what? Of the fat. In other words, he gave God the very best. So it showed the heart attitude in the sacrifices as well. Cain's kind of saying, oh, I got to worship God. Okay, the family expects it. This is what we're doing. Here you go, God. You should accept it. But Abel gave his very best and thanksgiving to God. And Hebrews 11:4 tells us about Abel's sacrifice. Page 1195, if you want to follow me there in the chair Bible. Hebrews 11, the great chapter on those who showed faith throughout the Old Testament, an example to all of us. And Abel is the first one mentioned. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So his heart attitude was one of, and when we talk about faith, the idea is we're trusting God, and one acts on faith by doing what? Taking what God says and acting on it. That's what faith is. And some way God must have revealed, this is the sacrifices I will accept. And Abel brought it, trusting in God, and did so joyfully and did what pleased God. The second thing we see here is not only is God providing a way for mankind and their sinfulness now to be restored in a relationship with him, but he gives Cain an opportunity to repent. Cain is upset because his offering, God had no regard for it. He was very angry. His face fell. Now, that's a physical picture, can't it be? When we smile, what usually happens?
Friend.
I joke about people getting so many facelifts that they're stuck without a fallen face, right? And they kind of look kind of clownish or whatever. But you can just picture it. You're happy and your face is up. Your face falls. So God is confronting Cain, and in his mercy, not only does he provide restoration for mankind, but he's now saying, you messed up, Cain. You knew what you should have done, but I'm giving you another chance to get it right. And is it God that way? You think about it. I was sharing with somebody the other day. We're talking about how many of us that are believers, the first time we heard the gospel, trusted Christ. Not very many. I was raised in church. Mom and dad took me every week. Probably I went before I was born. Okay? But it wasn't until the age of 11 that I realized this isn't just something I need to be around. I can't just go to church and be a good kid, you know, for the most part. Of course, don't ask my mom. There was bad parts, too. But it hit me that I can't be around it, and it just soaks into me somehow. I have to personally trust Christ myself. And so it was several years of hearing the gospel before I was saved. Merciful God. He could have said, you got one chance. That's it, buddy. And Cain, as we read in 1 John 3:12, is what? He is of the evil one. And why was that shown? Because just as Satan, Jesus says in John 8, is a murderer from the beginning and a liar, Cain followed in those very footsteps. You think about it. Why is it that there's a snake tempting in the garden in Genesis 3? Because there is a fallen angel, Lucifer, referred to in other places of Scripture, the son of the morning or son of light, who decided he wanted to be God. And that didn't go so well, did it? He gets kicked out of heaven. And so now he decides to drag mankind with him, and he does so. And Cain follows right in those footsteps. He's of the evil one. Notice verse 7, God giving that second opportunity. If you do well, will you not be accepted? You have another opportunity. You know what to bring. Do it. If you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. Pictures. Think about this for a minute. You're at your door, and you're about to go out, but you hear, rawr. You're going to crack the door open a little bit and look out first? I remember when we lived in Lander, somebody had a picture of their back deck and at nighttime, and they turned the light on, and there's a mountain lion. Hello. Don't think we're going out and have a barbecue tonight in the backyard, are we? Right? It's picturing sin like that wild animal ready to pounce as soon as you step out the door. He's saying, Cain, you've already let sin in, and it's going to pounce on you and take control unless you take control of it. By doing what? Trusting God and doing what God says. The Bible's very clear. There's two ways. There's a broad way that leads to destruction. There's the narrow way that leads to life everlasting. There's not an in-between of, well, I'm not too bad a person, but you know, I don't believe this. So he gives him an opportunity to repent. But it's interesting, Jude 11 talks about the way of Cain. If you read Jude, it's all about people who are rebelling against God in one way or the other, and gives historical different ones. It talks about Korah, who rebelled against Moses and his leadership, and mentions Cain as well. What Cain shows is what most people think religion is. I worship God the way I want, and he should just accept it. Okay? Why not? I mean, Cain, I brought you an offering, God. Just take it. Come on. And so much of religion is man-made. It's instead of we're coming to God your way, which is Jesus only. Remember what he said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but through me. John 14:6. Excuse me. Oh, but there's many ways to God, and all religions are seeking the same thing, and it's all good. Now, biblical Christianity is exclusive for a reason, because Jesus is exclusive. And Cain shows what many people think religion should be. Just as long as I go to church somewhere and I try to be a good person, God will accept that, right? No.
No.
No. You can make up your own religion and make up your own God and worship him, but when you stand before the real God, you're going to find out that does not work. And Cain thinks he can worship God as he chooses. We see that even much in the Bible. Remember when Moses had talked about Korah there in Jude? They said, Moses, who do you think you are being the leader? We're holy people of God too. And you know what? God's the one that chose Moses. And Moses said, okay, you guys grab some censers and Aaron and his line will grab their censers and we'll see who God accepts. And you know what happened to Korah and his group? God put an exclamation point on, you come my way. He opened up the earth and swallowed them straight down to hell. Whew. I should get your attention. When God says this is the way, you do it. Why? Read a lot of Exodus and you think, wow, there's a lot about this tabernacle. And good night. Okay, you got to have the size of the ark just this way and build. Why did God spend all those chapters in his book doing that? Because he was saying, I'm telling you how you can come worship me. Do it my way. Okay? You want to do it your way, you will get in trouble. And he even talks about the altar of incense, the stuff that was made up to make that. He says, you can't make it personally. This is just to worship me. I mean, he laid it out in detail after detail for a reason. And to say, and then you go through Leviticus and all the cleansing rules and the sacrificial rules, and you think, whoa, and the priest is kind of the health inspector too. And it's like, wow. But if you don't get anything else out of it, you get out of it God saying, I'm telling you how to worship me, so just do it, okay? Don't just throw anything out there and think it's okay. And Cain had that attitude. So it's no surprise that the first worship is also the first murder. And if you've noticed, religion has been chiefly the greatest persecutor of believers throughout written history. Because believers are saying, God says this is the way to worship him. And other religions say, well, we can do whatever we want, right? What's wrong? We're all trying to seek God, whoever we think he is. And then, of course, here is Cain with his fallen face. What's he going to do? Well, he didn't get it right the first time. He got a chance to get it right the second time, and he didn't even bother with that. So what does he do? He goes and he kills his brother. He's mad at God. He's upset at his brother, too, because his brother, it's like, why do you get to accept the God, not me? What's so special about you, probably was his thought. We're brothers, after all. He speaks to his brother, verse 8. They're in the field. He kills him. He can't kill God, so he goes after God's people. Why is there a lot of persecution of Christians around the world? Because people are angry at God, but they can't get God, so they get his people. And notice here, God questions not because he needs information, right? Even our parents, remember as kids sometimes when we thought we were getting away with something, they started asking questions and we knew, we're in trouble. They already figured it out, okay? But that's parents that don't know it all. God knows it all. God's not looking for information. What is he doing? He's trying to cause Cain to think and to probe him and see what he's going to say. Just like we do as parents sometimes, right? Well, why did you do that? I know you did. Why? You go, ooh. As kids are responsible, a lot of times they do know. They just don't want to say, right? But you know what's interesting? And I was encouraged by this, by another pastor that does this a lot. And I've been trying to do it. I've gotten away from it a little bit in messages. But after a lot of points, asking questions, making you think, well, what am I to do with this? What does this have to do with me? Remember Jesus' ministry? Throughout his earthly ministry, he asked questions. What does it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And question after question, he knew the answer to. He's trying to get them to think, the disciples, the followers of his. I remember John 6. Well, then he went away from him. He looks at his and says, will you leave me also? Peter answers really well. Or another time, who do men say that I am? Well, John the Baptist, this prophet, that. Who do you say I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, you got it right. Good job. 100 points on that test. You know, parents, and those of you who maybe are discipling or working with people, a lot of times instead of all full frontal confrontation, ask questions. If you're sharing the Lord with somebody, invite them to church or whatever. Well, what do you believe? Were you raised in church? Have you ever read the Bible for yourself? Why don't you try doing that? That's a good question to ask, because a lot of people go on the basis of what they've heard, not what they've read for themselves. Well, I heard this preacher say, well, that's good if he's giving you the Bible, but maybe he's not. He might be giving you his opinion. Have you read it for yourself? That's a challenge to give a lot of people. And you'll find most people, they've heard bits and pieces. Am I my brother's keeper? They might think and know that's in the Bible, right? And some other things, but do they really know what it says? Challenge them. I have a young man that got saved reading the Bible for himself that I know that was struggling with it. And he sat down and 6 weeks in the summer read the whole thing, and then he says, I'm ready to be baptized. Why? Because it's right there. I read it. I need Jesus. And it's like, cool. Asking questions. God asks questions. Why is he doing that? He's confronting so that he can restore him. Is Cain restored? No. And our final point, he punishes to warn. James was sharing in Sunday school. Of course, we joked, he didn't quite learn the lesson. He said, I watched my older brother get punished a lot, so he says, I learned to be sneakier. That probably wasn't the point he should have learned. But sometimes we can watch somebody else and see them crash and burn and say, you know what, I'm not going to do that. That's not good, right? If you have older siblings. Or you see people at a job do something stupid, and you say, well, I'm not going to do that. I see how that worked for them. God is even showing mercy here, because what? Notice God doesn't do what after the flood, we get to Genesis 9, and God is going to say to Noah when he gets off the ark, what? If man's blood is shed, by man shall blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. In other words, it's a strike out at God, really. And we see this clearly with Cain angry at God, but getting his brother. And so God doesn't institute capital punishment on Cain at this time, though he very well could have. He lets him live, and of course, living as a wanderer is somewhat of a punishment on itself, too. But he doesn't carry out the death sentence that he deserves. And others can watch and say, you know what? I don't want to do what Cain did. That's not a fun way to live, out from everybody else. And notice he is out from God himself. God still sees and knows about him, but it pictures he's cast way away from family and everybody else, maybe still near the Garden of Eden. Remember that it's being protected because they can't eat of the tree of life. But he's no longer has God's favor in his life at all. And he's just wandering. And notice there's kind of a double curse, because the curse, remember, for Adam was cursed is the ground. But what does the Lord say to him? You are cursed from the ground, verse 11. Curse is straight on him. And then on top of that, the ground was cursed for Adam's sin. We have thorns and thistles. Plants die and weeds keep living. But now he has the curse that even worse than that, he's going to have trouble getting anything out of the ground because of his sin. His punishment is a warning to all that the refused to repent will bring the wrath of God. John 3:36, page 1056 in the Chair Bible. It's important to understand this. You know, everybody likes to think, oh, everybody's going to heaven. You go to a funeral, and maybe you even knew the person. And a lot of times, it's like the family's talking them into heaven. Oh, they were the greatest guy on the planet, or the greatest gal, wonderful. Nobody ever goes to hell at a funeral. Now, when I have a funeral and I'm not sure about the relationship of the person of the Lord, I'm not going to go out and say, well, I think they're in hell. But what I do is I give the gospel. No, sir. You know, if you want to have hope of seeing your loved ones in the next life, they need to trust Christ and you need to trust Christ. And if you're both in hell, it's not going to be fun. It's not a big party like a lot of people say. You read what Jesus describes it as, where the worm dies not, the fire is not quenched, a place of smoke and torment. It's not like you're going to be gathering together and having a party. You're going to be miserable and lonely and suffering. And God made it for the devil and his angels. The only reason people go there is because they reject Christ. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but notice the wrath of God remains on him. We call this dead man walking. It's just like a person who's been sentenced, a capital sentence for murder, they're on death row, the sentence just hasn't been carried out yet. All of us in our natural state are on death row, and the only way we get eternal life is we turn from our sin and put our trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ, whom we celebrated his death, burial, and resurrection for us. So let me ask you as we close, have you repented of sin and accepted God's only way, Jesus, as your Savior? If not, in a minute here as we pray, you can call on him. If you're not sure what it means to be a Christian, talk to a believer that you came with or a believer here that would be glad to meet with you afterwards and explain what it means to be a Christian. Believer, are you dealing with sin instead of letting it fester? Look what happened when it festered. Wow. That's stark, isn't it? It led to, and we all know when we sit and we stew over something. And we keep stewing, and then what? We get angry, or we get bitter or frustrated. And eventually, we have to act on it in some way, and it's not pretty when it happens. Deal with sin as soon as it's exposed in your life. Confess it to the Lord, and don't let it hurt yourself or others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We can share in the Word together. We pray for any that have yet to trust you as Savior, that they would understand that it's not being here this morning that gets them to heaven or just trying to be a better person. But the way has already been prepared. Jesus has done all necessary for salvation. They need to just trust him. For each of us as Christians, Lord, may we be reminded that sin unconfessed can lead to awful consequences. Lord, help us when you confront us with our sin to respond not like Cain, but like we ought. And we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you for coming here dismissed.